invite you to hear these words this morning from the New Testament, first from John's Gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then from Paul's letter to the Romans, these commandments are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. And then finally, from 1 John, little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this morning I want you to do something. I want you to take a moment, find a piece of paper, and find a pen or a pencil, okay? Because you're going to need those later. So take a moment right now, just piece of paper, pen, pencil, doesn't need to be a big piece of paper, just whatever. But have that with you this morning because you're going to, again, as I mentioned, you're going to need that later on, all right? So find the paper, pen, and pencil, okay? I was doing some research this week, preparation here, and I came across a study done by the Pew Research Center. And they asked folks who identify as nuns. So nuns is like a category of people who don't affiliate or don't identify as having a religious affiliation to a church, to anything. So they're saying, we are nuns. We have no religious affiliation. And so the study asked all of these nuns a lot of questions. But one of the questions they asked was this. Does religion do more good than harm, or does it do roughly the same amount of good or as harm, or does it do more good than harm? So three questions, you know, does it do more good than harm? Does it do about the same good and harm, or does it do more harm than good? And I want to show you the results. So if you look at the little chart here, 14% said that religion does more good than harm. 41% said that religion does an equal amount of good and harm, and 43% said religion does more harm than good. Now, catch this, okay? So, basically 84% of those surveyed, of these nuns, said that religion does at least as much harm as it does good, okay? 84%, at least as much harm as it does good. So, you know, and then half of that number says that religion does more harm than good. Now, that's heartbreaking when you hear this, when you see this, about how people feel about churches, about faith communities across the U.S., that they are actually bringing more harm into our society than good. I mean, it shouldn't be that way. But unfortunately, we know that's true to an extent, don't we? I'm reminded of the quote, a quote by the late author, pastor, Brennan Manning. And he said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. So let's think about this. What would it look like to practice faith, to live a faith in such a way that didn't bring harm but brought good, that brought unity, oneness, rather than division? What would it look like for faith communities to be clearly known for the good that they produce, not the harm that happens as a result of their presence? And I think it goes back to all the things we've been talking about in this, you know, in this series over these past several weeks. It's about choosing love over hate. It's recognizing where our oneness in and oneness is, and focusing on that rather than focusing on the differences. Right? It's about what is proclaimed in the Old Testament and in the words of Jesus and in the words of Paul: love your neighbor as yourself. See, love is something that everyone needs. It's the way God created us. Social scientists and psychologists have affirmed this, okay? We are wired to need to be attached to someone else, to have relationships, to experience love. We need that. And it's not just humans that need this. You know, I found that, you know, even our animals need it as well. Now, I grew up in the country, so I grew up with dogs and cats, and they were all outside. Okay, my kids have grown up with simply cats, okay, because we haven't really lived in a place where it's been conducive to have a dog, all right, because the rule has always been no dogs inside. So we haven't really lived in a place where we could really have a dog, and so my kids have grown up with cats, okay, even though they've always wanted a dog, but they've just had cats. And currently our cat that we've had since we moved here to Charlotte area is Georgia. I'm going to pick a picture of her here, and she is a lovely cat. I mean, she's more like a dog than really a cat. I mean, she loves to play in puddles and water, and she loves to have her belly rubbed, and she loves being around people and the attention that they give her. And, you know, she's gotten fat here as of late, because we think we have a neighbor who feeds her as well and probably treats her as one of their own. But anyway, she loves it. But see, Georgia, just like many animals, just wants to be loved. I mean, so we all need love. I think we long for that. And that's true of the nuns, okay, as well. Every single one of them is wired to want to be loved. Right? But what the Pew Center research points us to is that is something they have not always experienced in the church. That is something that they haven't always experienced in a community of faith. And yet loving our neighbor is the center of our faith. It's at the center of our faith, isn't it? Love God, love others, right? I mean, Jesus said it during the Last Supper. He said it over and over again, didn't he? You know, love each other just as I have loved you, so that you must love each other. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, is that what? You love each other. And the word here is one we've heard many times before, probably. I talked about it last week. It's the word agape. And it has nothing to do with feelings. It has everything to do with action. Okay? It's a way of treating other human beings. It's not a feeling. And yet, again, 84% of those who identify as nuns said that's not what they've experienced in the church. It's not what they've experienced from Christians. Instead, they've experienced the opposite. And so what's the problem? And I think part of the problem is that sometimes we can't see what we can't see in our own lives, okay? We can't see what we can't see in our own lives. There are moments and ways in which we find ourselves caught up in things that actually bring harm instead of joy and love to other people, and we don't even know it. We don't see that. But rather than bringing love and joy, it's bringing harm. Let me see if I can sort of illustrate this. this year, it was a year for me to have a colonoscopy, right? If you're not old enough to have had one yet, great, be thankful, okay? They're not that fun. And I'm not going to go into very many details, and I didn't bring any pictures, I don't have any videos of it, so rest easy there. But, you know, now, beginning at the age of 45, doctors want you to have a colonoscopy. It used to be 50, but now the recommended age is to begin at 45. And so, but anyway, it was my time to have it there. And what they're doing, what are they doing? They're checking to see if there's precancers going on inside of your colon, inside of your lower intestine there. And so this is a really important procedure, because every year over 50,000 people, okay, they die of this colorectal cancer. Why? Because a lot of people won't go in and get screened. And they don't do it. Why? Because it's not a very pleasant experience, okay? And so let me just tell you a little bit of what happens. Probably all of you know. So aren't you glad you tuned in for worship, because you're getting all this info about colonoscopy? But anyway, you know, if you recall, before you go in for the procedure, about a week ahead of time, they say, hey, don't eat these certain kind of foods. And one of those is always popcorn. And I hate that, because popcorn is something I eat every week, at least once, usually twice. Twice a week. But they say no popcorn and no other kind of things like that. And then the day before you go in for the procedure, they say, hey, you can only have a liquid diet, and it can't have anything with that is red, blue, or purple, okay? Which means, for me, no cheer wine. All right, it's red. Can't have it. All right. And then, you know, they give you this jug and this basically this really intense laxative, all right? And about 6 ounces of that, and you fill up the jug with water, and you mix it all up. And for me, it was at 6 o'clock the night before. They say, all right, you got to drink all this stuff within the next hour. You got to chug it down. I mean, you got to just get it down. All right, and then you got to drink some water after that. And let me tell you, it's not as easy as you think. It doesn't taste nearly as bad as it once did, but it's still not easy getting that stuff down. And then really drinking all, I think you got to drink 64 ounces of water after that. 16 ounces of the stuff and 64 ounces of water after that. And so it's not easy. But here's the deal. About halfway through drinking all that stuff, you better be close to a bathroom, all right, because you're going to need it. And you're going to be there multiple times, you know. You know what it's like. You're there all the time, this is what you're doing until you go to sleep that evening. Some people actually end up sleeping near the bathroom because it's like that. And then the next morning, what do? So many hours before your procedure, you do it all over again. You're cleaning yourself out. All right, and so when you get to the hospital, you know, you get your gown on, and eventually they put you to sleep, and they do the exam, and the doctor puts this scope up your backside and into your colon to see if there's anything that's not supposed to be there, to see if there are any polyps there, and if there are, they'll remove them, and if there's something more, they'll say, hey guys, we need to do some surgery. Now, when you wake up, all right. You don't even know you've been asleep. It's like this. But when you wake up, you feel really good, or at least I have. Every one of mine, I have woken up, and I have felt just tremendous, wonderful, because one of the things they give you is that propofol, right? The medicine, the medication that Michael Jackson was on when he overdosed, and I understand why he took it all the time, because it makes you feel just so, so good. Now, in my case, thankfully, the doctor said, everything looks good, and so we won't see you for another, 5, 10 years? I forgot which one it was. But why am I telling you all this? You're probably thinking, why am I getting this? Well, here's the deal. My experience as a preacher is almost anything that happens in my life and even in my family's life is game for a sermon or an illustration or something like that. And so, when I'm going through this colonoscopy, I'm thinking, there's got to be a sermon in this, right? There's got to be a way that I can use this or point to this or use this as an illustration. And then it hit me, all right? Again, what's a colonoscopy for? To see what's on the inside, to see if there's anything that's dangerous or deadly or that could make you sick or even kill you, right? That's what it's there, it's to look on the inside for that stuff. And I was thinking about that and then our own lives and as it applies to faith, and that is, from time to time, we need a spiritual colonoscopy. Think about it. It's not looking at your colon, but it's looking at your heart. It's looking at your soul. It's looking inside of you. And I think it's something all of us and we need to do from time to time. We need to examine ourselves. We need to look to see, are there any polyps? All right? Developing in our souls. Is there anything inside in my heart that shouldn't be there? Because if we don't do anything about it and it's left to grow or to fester or whatever, it can bring harm to ourselves and to other people. And what I find is that most of us, we struggle with this commandment to love one another, don't we? We know we're supposed to love, we just find it hard to do. Churches know that we're supposed to be communities of love, and yet sometimes we find it hard not to judge other people and all kinds of things. And so inside of our soul, sometimes, there's things like resentment. Sometimes there's bitterness. Sometimes there's anger. Sometimes there's unforgiveness or hurt, prejudices, biases. And they can take up residence in our heart and in our soul. And many times we don't even know it's there, right? We can't see what we can't see. That's why I think from time to time we need a spiritual colonoscopy. Now, some people, they do this by fasting. Many times, during the season of Lent, the 40 days leading up to Easter, they'll fast from certain foods or things. And why do they do that? So they might focus their attention on what's going on inside their hearts, spiritual discipline. Some, it's intentional prayer. You know, Lord, please help me not to be so prideful, or please help me to let go of this resentment, or to forgive this person, or not to have this bias or whatever it is. And so help me to let go of this. And so the very act of praying helps to focus oneself on our hearts and on our souls. It helps us to see what it is that sometimes we don't always see. So between the act of fasting or prayer, the Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit works on us? And we begin to see those polyps, the things in our heart, things that lead us away from loving God, but especially loving others. You know, this is what Ash Wednesday is all about. Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of Lent, again, those 40 days leading up to Easter. And here in our tradition at St. Stephen, we gather for a service, and we're invited to examine, to look inside ourselves, to look for those polyps, right? And then to name them, and then to nail them to the cross as an act of repentance and of God, I'm letting go of this. I'm handing this over to you. It's sort of like a spiritual surgical procedure if you think about it. Saying to God, now I see these things and I don't want them to be there, so Lord, would you please help me remove them? Help me to remove them. So again, I'm wondering, when's the last time you had a spiritual colonoscopy? Have you taken the time to say, hey Lord, what's inside of me that shouldn't be there? Help me to see that. And then once you see it, to name it and say, Lord, please help me. Help me to remove it, right? Because if we're honest, all of us have some of these polyps in our hearts and our souls, stuff that needs removing. I mean, think about it. Is anyone in your life hard to love? Are there any national figures right now that are hard to love? And again, love, what we're talking about is not feelings, it's our actions, okay? How do we relate to them? How we view them? Do we look at them with disgust? Do we forget that they are a human being, as we talked about last week? Do we demean, devalue, tear down? Are there any folks in your life that's your tendency to do, or your first reaction to? Is there anybody hard to love in your family or in your workplace or in your neighborhood? See, if we're going to live out agape, if we really love others, I think we need to do that spiritual colonoscopy from time to time. So here's what I want you to do today. This is why I asked you to get a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil, okay? Because I want us to do that, okay? I want us to do that this morning, to take just a moment this morning to look within yourself. For each of us to do that, to look within ourselves this morning and to maybe begin to see some things that we forgot were there, or we didn't want to see, or we didn't know were there. And to simply maybe write on your piece of paper this, Lord, please help me to remove this thing, and you fill in that blank. Please help me to remove this bitterness, this anger, this unforgiveness I have towards, this tendency to get angry, to be unkind toward maybe a group of people or a certain person. So, Lord, please help me to remove this. Or you might remember, Lord, please help me to love this person. Again, it's not a feeling, it's an action. So that's what I want to invite you to do right now. Take a moment, look inside your heart, inside your soul. Is there anything there that needs removing? If you're like me, there's probably more than one thing. But I want to invite you to write that down. Take a moment. We're going to put a countdown here on the screen, 60 seconds. You can take longer, but let's do a spiritual colonoscopy this morning. All right? Lord, please help me to remove this thing. Help me to love this person. Let's do that right now. want to invite you to put that piece of paper somewhere that you might see it. Maybe the first thing in the morning, in your bathroom as you're getting ready, and you see that and you're reminded, Lord, hey, help me to love this person. Help me remove this or not be this. Because my hope and my prayer is that we would be the kind of people that would do that spiritual colonoscopy from time to time to see if there's anything that needs to be changed. And we do this kind of on a regular basis. And then so that we might be people, yeah, that truly begins to love others. That we can do a better job of that. You know, that I pray, you know, Lord, fill me with your love. Fill me with your light so that I might love and be a light to others. And when we do that, you know, I think about those nuns. And if we can do that, then they just might say, you know what, that's the kind of Christianity I want to be a part of. So let's be those kind of Christians. Every day, strive to do that every day when we leave our home or when we wake up in the morning. Lord, help me to love you. Help me to love others. I want us to end with a prayer together as well. The prayer of St. Francis. You've probably heard it. Now, St. Francis probably didn't write it. We don't have any record of him, of this in any of his writings. But it became very popular during World War I when, you know, people were killing each other, right? And then again in World War II when millions were dying at the hands of others. So I want to invite us to close with this prayer and just to say it there wherever you might be this day, to say it with me out loud. We'll put the words here on the bottom of the screen. Will you pray with me? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.